My name is Steve, and I'm from here. I don't know whose child was crying that they want to go home, but I'm with them. I'm there. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here together tonight and grateful for you. You are why we are here. And we pray that as time and again we come before your word, that you would continue to speak to us and help us to hear you and help us to respond with obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage is intimidating and it's also perplexing. Because here we have Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that's perplexing in and of itself, but then I wanted to read a little bit further because I feel like it gets even more complicated, because you have the response of the Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion says, "Surely this was the Son of God." And so on the one hand, you have Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he cries once more and breathes his last, and the Roman centurion catches it all and says, "Surely this must be the Son of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Surely this was the Son of God." Like, how do those two things go together? How does the centurion come to that conclusion when Jesus is crying out this abandonment from God? Mark tells us that the centurion saw how Jesus died. And that's what brought him to the conclusion. And I don't know, there's a couple different ways we could think about it. Maybe it has to do with the centurion overseeing Jesus' death for that whole day. So maybe the centurion oversaw the process, that he saw Jesus having to drag his cross and get help carrying his cross. He saw Jesus nailed and stood up on the cross at 9 a.m. He was there when the darkness came over the face of the earth at noon. And then he's there at 3 o'clock overseeing the whole thing. And maybe he comes to the conclusion based upon how Jesus handled, he was there for a good 6+ hours dying. And maybe it had to do with how he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Maybe it had to do with the conversation that the rebels around him being crucified had, and how Jesus spoke to the one who was humbled and said, "You'll be with me in paradise today." Maybe it was that the Roman centurion saw all of this ridicule and abuse and scorn and insults that were heaped upon Jesus from all different directions, and Jesus never responded with a harsh word. Jesus never responded with retaliation threats. That Jesus was gracious through the whole thing. And maybe the Roman centurion, seeing how Jesus handled all of that, his last 6+ hours of living and dying, convinced him that this was the Son of God, that no mere mortal would have responded like that. Possibility, I don't know. Another possibility is to place the emphasis on how the Roman centurion saw how he died right there at the end. How he gave this last cry, and then he was dead. And it's like the Father received him. And maybe part of it is the suddenness that death came. Because death on a cross was pretty much a long, drawn-out process. I mean, we think 6 hours is a long time to be on the cross, but normally it would take longer than that. In the Gospel of John, we see that they want to hurry up and get these guys dead so they can get them off the cross and get ready for the Sabbath day. And so the soldiers come along and break their legs so that they won't be able to hold themselves up and they'll die faster, basically suffocate faster. But they come to Jesus and he's already dead. And so maybe the centurion is convinced that there's something special about his death. He died so quickly after such a great cry that maybe that tipped him off. The line that Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That comes from Psalm 22. It's the first line of the psalm. Many say that when you quote the first line of something, that you basically have that whole something in mind. And so in other words, some would argue, maybe rightly so, that when Jesus quotes the first line of Psalm 21, he's not just praying line one, he's basically praying the whole psalm. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I kind of lean in that direction, but I'm hesitant to lean in that direction because I don't want it to minimize line one. It's a serious cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that darkness that comes over the land, I'm sure it's as thick as the darkness that was there at Genesis 1-2. I'm sure it's as thick and heavy as the darkness that was Plague 9 that lasted 3 days. A darkness of judgment. And so when Jesus is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It may be simply line one of a whole prayer, but it's still line one. And for that psalm, the first 22 verses or so, I mean, they're just painful. To where the psalmist is struggling and the psalmist is confused and the psalmist is crying out in abandonment. And I think Jesus is praying those 22 verses for sure. But something happens around verse 24. And that something is that the psalmist begins to give praise to God for hearing the cry of the afflicted one. That somewhere something happens between maybe verses 1 to 22 and verses 23, 24 and following to where the psalmist becomes convinced that God actually heard his cry. And when the psalmist thought that he was actually forsaken and pours his heart out and his grief out to God, God responds to where the psalmist is praising God for hearing the cry of the afflicted one. See, I'm wondering if something like that may have happened. That Jesus is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's been 3 hours of this thick darkness. And then he cries out one more time. Maybe it is finished. Maybe it's I thirst, but he cries out one more time and he gives up his spirit. He's gone. And the centurion comes to the conclusion that surely this was the Son of God. I wonder if the centurion could tell that Jesus died like one who had been heard. And that's why he came to the conclusion. Jesus' death, it's heroic, it's courageous, but it's more than just inspiring. The curtain torn. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he's going to cry again and die, and somewhere in that crying, the curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. We think that that curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Some would say it was the curtain that surrounded the temple that kind of set the temple off from the courtyard. I'm not sure how much it matters which curtain it was because they both kind of do the same thing in terms of separating the presence of God from kind of the common. And the Holy of Holies especially, The high priest could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins. And only the high priest could go in there, and only on that day. And for that curtain to be torn from top to bottom, that's God tearing it. And I think what's going on is that in Jesus' death, God is actually making atonement for the sins of humanity. So that curtain becomes obsolete. And even that outer curtain becomes obsolete. Because now through the death of Jesus, all have access to the presence of God. Paul puts it this way, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so as I think about Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think about the curtain being torn, and then the centurion's recognition that Jesus is the Son of God. It's good news that he didn't just die a tragic death, and he didn't just die a hero or a martyr, that in Jesus' death, God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the death of Jesus, his Son, God decisively solved sin. Atonement is accomplished for all. Jesus' courageous, heroic embrace and execution of his mission is absolutely inspiring. His cry of dereliction under judgment, carrying the sin of the world. But it is the torn curtain that reminds us that his death is saving. Our challenge is to not merely be motivated admirers of Jesus, but to humbly own our need for the atonement that God accomplished in giving his Son. This is my prayer for us. Jesus, help us to recognize who you are. Help us to better know the significance of your death. And help us to live more and more deeply into the reality of the reconciliation that was accomplished for us by God in giving you to die as a sacrifice for our sin. Amen.